are a little bit irritating to pastors because you got the same message every year, and people come to church expecting to hear that message. Well, today I want to just go through Scripture, Matthew chapter 27, and talk about the people that we see there. We do have children's church. Thank you, Catherine. Catherine with a K. I have to say that because Catherine with a C gets a little upset if I look at her and say, oh, no, not today, not me. We don't have children's church for the older kids. Sorry, you got to put up with me today. Matthew 27, verse 1. When you think of the crucifixion and the resurrection story, you got to start with Jesus. Now, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. They bound him, they led him away, they handed him over to Pilate, the governor. We have Jesus. The center of attention and focus is the Lord Jesus. And that should be true all of our lives. Every morning we awake, we should be giving honor and glory to Jesus for what he has accomplished for us. When you think of Jesus, you think of the guy that's the antithesis of everything Jesus stood for. His name was Judas. Verse 3. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You shall see to it yourself. He threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, and he left. And he went away, and hanged himself. Judas, the son of perdition, the unbeliever, right there in the 12, the inner group around Jesus, right there, an unbeliever, right in their midst. Getting what he could get out of the situation, but feeling remorse and attempting suicide. You understand that he hanged himself and it wasn't successful. He fell over the cliff, it says in Acts. His bowels burst out and he died on the rocks below. Don't get confused with Scripture. Don't think that the whole story is always told in each. That's why we have four Gospels and we have Acts and we have other Scriptures to put together. Scripture's not wrong. He hung himself and the limb apparently broke. Oh, Jesus wins. Don't think you can get away with something evil and not pay the price. Judas paid the price. What about the religious leaders in verse 6? The chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful to put them in the temple treasury since it's the money paid for murder. They used the word blood. They had plotted the murder of the Lord Jesus. These religious people had no concern about violating the laws against murder. But when it came to what was precious to them, the money, they were more cautious. They conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. You know, the interesting thing about my faith, when I first became a Christian, through the Presbyterian Baptist church I was raised in, and through college, through becoming truly a Christian through Campus Crusade at college, what really got my attention was the prophecy in the Old Testament that was literally fulfilled 1,000 years later, as we just saw at the sunrise service, 700 years in Isaiah's case. Years go by, and what God says will happen, and this is all being fulfilled in the Old Testament prophesied it. It literally took place. What about the prophets? That's what I'm saying. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah. We didn't go to Jeremiah this morning. We went to Psalms, Psalm 22, David, and Isaiah 53. But Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, just as the Lord directed me. These religious leaders had no clue they were fulfilling scripture, but they fulfilled it right down to the very letter. What about Pilate, the governor, the religious, not the religious, the political leader? Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "So you are the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." While he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not offer another word. Isaiah said, as a lamb led to the slaughter, he doesn't even say a word. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not know? Do you not hear how many things they are testifying against you?" And still he did not answer him in regard to even a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. Barabbas, next in the picture here. Barabbas, break that word down. In the Hebrew, break it down. In the Greek, break it down into syllables. Bar means what? Hebrew, son, a bar mitzvah. The son of who? Abba. The son of the father. A violent criminal, Barabbas. Now at the Passover feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. And at that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Son of the Father. How incredible is this? Here is the Son of the living God being crucified, and they're setting free Barabbas, Son of the Father, a notorious prisoner, murderer, violent thief. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you for you? Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was because of envy that they had handed him over. How about the women? Uh-oh. Boy, I just mentioned women and it goes off. What's with that? You think it's going to come back? Shall we try? Pilate's wife. Are you coming? Somebody sabotaged it this morning. Oh, good. All right. Come on, ladies. You ever had a bad dream? You ever know your husband's into mischief and you're wondering about it? And then you go to sleep, and then you can't sleep because you're tossing and turning, and you have some nightmares. He's governor. He's doing all kinds of naughty things, and she doesn't know all of it, but boy. Pilate's wife, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "See that you have nothing to do with that righteous man." Was she a follower of Jesus? We don't know. I don't know. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him, perhaps thinking about her own judgment day when Jesus would condemn her and her husband to a nasty place. What about the soldiers? Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort, 600 soldiers, perhaps, maybe 1,000, maybe 600, according to Google, but gathered all of these violent soldiers around him. They stripped him, they put a red cloak on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Other gospels say they hit him with staffs, with the crown of thorns on his head. I didn't put a picture of a crown of thorns in here this morning. I have a crown of thorns at home, and the thorns are probably about like this, and they just cover the whole plant. But in Israel, the thorns are long. They're a couple inches long. You've seen, if you've been to Israel, long around the Sea of Galilee, those plants grow all around there, and those thorns are huge, bigger than rose thorns. They're beating him. They spit on him. They took the reed and beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the cloak off of him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. What about Simon? Just a normal guy standing by the road, minding his own business. He's on his way into town for the Passover, probably. Well, he's minding his own business. They were coming out as he was coming in, and they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they compelled to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine mixed with bile to drink, nasty. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. Golgotha. If you've been to Israel, you can go to Golgotha. It's right there at the tomb where they think the tomb of Jesus was. You have the eye sockets of the skull. What's right over the top of that? A stone wall has been built by the Muslims. What does it say? I don't know, I couldn't read it. I don't read Arabic, but the tour guide said it is a cemetery for jihadists who kill Christians and Jews. That's where they've placed their cemetery, right at the top of that skull, that Golgotha place. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves by casting lots. Wow. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, they predicted all of this stuff. Sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Incredible. At that time, two rebels, two robbers, two thieves were also being crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Should I quote Ecclesiastes right here? "A righteous man's heart directs him to the right, and an evil man's heart directs him to the left." I'm just saying. It's in Ecclesiastes. It's right there in Scripture. If you don't like it, you take it up with the author. One on his right, one on his left. Now, Matthew doesn't say that one of them was converted. You have to go to the other Gospels to find that out, Luke primarily. And those passing by were speaking abusively to him, shaking their heads and saying, "You were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." They should have been counting, because he was about to die. 2-3 days, he's going to rise again. He's talking about his physical body. They didn't get it. "You were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, all of the top religious people, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." But if he came down, which he could have, we couldn't be saved, and neither could they. They just didn't get it. "He has trusted God." They're quoting scripture. They're murdering him. And these religious people are quoting scripture to justify their evil. "He has trusted God. Let God rescue him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The rebels who had been crucified with him were also insulting him in the same way. Matthew doesn't say that one of them repented. But Luke chapter 24, verse 43 says one of them repented, turned to Jesus and asked for mercy. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Today, incredibly. What about God the Father? What was his response at the crucifixion of Christ? It was to turn the lights out worldwide. Of course, half the world is in darkness anyway because it's called nighttime. But the historical records say the other half of the earth that was in sunshine, suddenly the sun went out. There are historical records. I'm not quoting them this morning. But incredible. Darkness fell not only in Jerusalem, but all over the Middle East, all over Europe, all over the world. "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. From noon until 3 p.m., total darkness." We have in Scripture places where darkness fell. In Egypt, not in Goshen where the Israelites were. The lights were on and it was shining in their dwelling places, sunshine inside their sanctuaries. But outside, darkness, darkness all over Egypt. We know that God is able to do those miraculous things. Well, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me?" Jesus knew why, but still he's asking. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. There's a time in pastoral ministry where I went through the seven sayings of Christ upon the cross, and I got to this verse. And it was pretty incredible, pretty intense service up in the mountains of southern Idaho. And I still remember we had a good crowd and we had a pianist who was in her 80s. And she was sitting there in her beautiful pink Easter suit and she had her little corsage on that her family had given her. And when I said that, when I read that verse, she yielded up her breakfast. It was so intense. I'm making light of it just to make sure that nobody's going to yield up your breakfast this morning. Take a deep breath. Jesus is dying. Jesus incredibly is dying for each one of us. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. What about dead people? We're thinking about all these living people. What about the dead ones? Did the resurrection of Christ affect them? Absolutely. Verse 51, Matthew 27. Behold, the veil of the temple. When you think of the veil, think of the top of our cupola up there, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. What's that? Wider than the doorways, a little bit. 60 feet high, and it rips. It is thicker than my hand. Fabric, not even a suit. I mean, 20 suits thick. The fabric ripped from the top to the bottom. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. That should encourage our hearts. We have loved ones right over there in the cemetery. Cemeteries around the earth. Some that we know where their graves are, some we don't. I have an uncle that was lost in the Pacific in the Second World War. No record of his body anywhere. And yet God knows. The spirits there came out. Those saints came out in a physical body way, like they had been asleep and they came awake. And it says, coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Wouldn't you like to have a videotape of some of those meetings? Granny shows up and Granny wants her inheritance back. You think there weren't some upset people there? I want the house back. I don't know what happened to those people. Somehow I don't think they probably cared very much about houses, lands, stuff. I don't know if they stepped then into the presence of God. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't really give us too much information. What about the Gentile Roman centurion? Now, as for the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, 600 of them, a whole bunch of Roman soldiers guarding him. When they saw the earthquake and the other things that were happening, they became extremely frightened. Things happened that Roman soldiers had never experienced, and they're terrified. The centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Things have happened that are not normal. They are paranormal. They are outside of this earthly realm that we're so used to. He recognized Jesus as the Son of God wonderfully. What about us? I'm not going to prolong this morning. I want to just end by what about us? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 says, brothers and sisters, join in following my example, Paul said. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Follow the godly people in your church, in your community, in your family. Follow the godly ones, the holy ones, the ones that love the word of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Follow them. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now I tell you even as I weep, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, their bellies, and whose glory is in their shame, who have their minds on earthly things. Brothers and sisters, get your minds on heavenly things wonderfully. For our citizenship is not down here. Y'all got that point? Have you watched enough garage sales at Holly Lake Ranch to know you can't keep the stuff? You're gonna have to get rid of it. You can't take it with you. Why not give some to the church on your way out? Good idea to me. Our citizenship is up there in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you mean he's not still on the cross? Uh-uh. The cross is empty. Jesus ascends, Acts chapter 1, disappears in the cloud, and the angels say, this same Jesus, this exact same Jesus will come again just as you saw him go. Exactly, he will come again. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our lowly condition. Y'all know you're in a lowly condition. Boy, I'm struggling with my lowly condition. My left leg, primarily, and my attitude. But, you know, just struggling physically. It's just life. He's going to transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. How long is it going to take? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, 51. He will transform us in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. It doesn't matter if we're alive, if we're driving down the highway, if we're on the golf course and we're about to hit the best swing we've ever swung. Doesn't matter. Presto. Glorious. Radiant. What if we're in the grave out there, as so many of our loved ones are, transformed in a moment? Hope, my late wife, popping right out of that grave. Oh, I hope I get to be standing there. I was hoping this morning it would happen as we were out there. No, it didn't happen today. I've wished that for 7 years. No, not yet, but it's going to happen. All of those things in the Old Testament that he said would happen to Jesus and the disciples, they happened. Literally, word for word, they happened. And he says other things like this. We eagerly wait for a Savior who's going to transform this dying physical body into conformity with the body of his glory. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Glowing, alive, vibrant, eyes like a flame of fire, hair white, glowing, radiant, beautiful, transformed, all of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the key. Have you placed your faith in this wonderful Savior? He died for you. He died for me. Just simply knowing that we could not save ourselves, the wages of sin is death. We all are in the death process. Some are a little further along than others, but all of us will ultimately die physically. But we won't die spiritually if we've trusted Jesus, if we've received him. To him, to those who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. But you gotta do something about it. You gotta receive it. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life living eternally, glorious, radiant, not dying, not suffering, not decaying anymore, alive, vibrant, radiant in the presence of God forever, timelessly. But have you received it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can't earn it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You just have to take it. How do you do that? You bow in prayer. You humble yourself before God in prayer. You confess that you don't deserve it. And Jesus provided it on the cross. So just let him apply the blood that he shed to your sinful condition. Picture it. Express it to God. Thank him that Jesus died for your sins on the cross. Receive it. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for such a simple concept and yet so profound. We're so stubborn. We just can't give up. We can't give in. I remember the day when finally I just bowed at a dorm bed at college and just said, I give up. I give in. I surrender. I confess my sins to you. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross for me. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for helping us. Thank you for helping each one of us to receive what Jesus has given us. When we thank you for that glorious day, when we will stand in your presence transformed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord and ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful future we have, Father, in Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Because he lives. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing the story of salvation that Pastor just preached, starting with God sent his son.